So in a very excited way, we're actually going to finish the book of Nehemiah today. But that doesn't mean we're finishing our studies of the story of Shivat Zion. We still have to go back to Malachi, and we'll spend a few weeks on that. And hopefully we'll culminate around Pesach time. That's my goal, is to finish before Pesach, and then after Pesach we could talk about what we're going to do next. Let's take a step back and remind ourselves where we are, because if you remind yourself where you are, you're going to understand how dramatic the three prakim, 10, 11, 12, 13, the four prakim that we're going to read today. We're going to blow through them. No, we're really not. A lot of lists today. B'nai Yisrael are given permission all the way at the beginning of Sefer Ezra, many years ago, and many months ago in our lives, to return to Yerushalayim. They were given permission by Koresh. Part of our studies of the first six chapters of the book of Ezra was the excitement that enveloped the Jewish people upon their return to Eretz Israel. And in fact, if you recall, if you just learned the first six chapters of the book of Ezra, what impression did you get of how this was all going to play out? You were convinced that Mashiach was going to come. You had Yeshua, you had Zerubbabel. Remember our studies of Haggai and Zechariah, that Zerubbabel could have been the Mashiach. If you recall the Malbim that we learned all the way at the beginning of our studies, what did the Malbim tell us? That this was all conditional. That everything that was happening at the beginning of the book of Ezra, Zerubbabel, his potential for being Mashiach, that was conditional. What was it conditional on? The Jewish people doing what they were supposed to be doing. And there was this clear impression, certainly given over by Haggai and Zechariah, that if the Jewish people only got their act together, Mashiach would have come. That was explicit in the Malbim, who said the entire story is a Tanai. It's a condition. It's on us. Hashem sets the table, but we have to come and we have to eat. We have to partake of it. We have to do our part. And if we don't, so all of this potential, remember that was our key word in the beginning of the book of Ezra, all of this potential was going to go wasted. Now we're at the culmination of that entire story. The Jewish people have been in Eretz Yisrael. There have been ups and there have been downs, right? There have been moments of greatness, certainly mass tshuva movements. Think back to the book of Ezra. There have been moments of growth, physical growth. Think about Nehemiah and all of his building, in the building of the walls of Yerushalayim, the reconstituting the Beis HaMikdash, right? There's been real success stories throughout our studies of Ezra and Nehemiah. We also know that there have been challenges. Most notably throughout the book of Nehemiah. There have been economic challenges. Remember, Nehemiah is very upset that some of the people are taking all the money for themselves and not giving over. They're not creating a welfare system to helping everybody else. If only Nehemiah had seen what they do to get into colleges in America nowadays, right? So Nehemiah is very upset about the economic disparity between the haves and the have-nots, the 1%, so to speak. Nehemiah is very upset about intermarriage. We saw that in the book of Ezra. We saw that in the book of Nehemiah as well. And so we know that while there's this potential, and there have been really high moments throughout the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, underlying all of it are significant challenges that have been facing the Jewish people, whether it's intermarriage, whether it's the economic challenges, whether just this sense that the Jewish people aren't where they were supposed to be. And again, that's a clear sense you get, certainly through Haggai and Zechariah, and it's a sense you get even through our studies. This culminates really in chapters 10 and 13 of the book of Nehemiah, this contrast, really. So chapter 10 is the signators, those who sign onto a covenant. And it's a covenant between the people and Hashem. Who's at the beginning of this covenant? None other than Nehemiah. So Nehemiah is leading the charge. And what is this? What are they signing on to? So if you look in verse 29. So we're on chapter 10, verse 29, right at the beginning of your pages. Okay? Says the Navi. And again, we're only going to read a few psukim of chapter 10. We're going to skip 11 and 12, and then we're going to go to 13. So that's why we're going to accomplish a lot today. Says the Navi. It's easy when you skip. Okay? Says the Navi. Ushar ha'am ha'kohanim ve'aleviim ha'shoarim ve'mishorim ha'nesinim v'chol ha'nivdal me'al me'aratzos. Everyone who's taking this whole oath, all of these people, El Torah Ha'elokim Nisheim Bneim Uvenoseim Kol Yodei Mevin. So all of these people from all of the lands agree to accept the Torah of Hashem. And what do? Who are they supported by? Pasuk 30. Machazikim esachehem adireim uva'im ba'ala uvishvua. So they support each other and they take an oath. They enter into an oath, a covenant. La leches betoras elokim. To follow God's Torah. Asher nitna biyad Moshe eved Elohim. That was given over by Moshe. And what's this covenant? Lishmor velasos esko mitzvos adonai adoneinu umishpata v'chukav. So all of these people that are listed in verses 2 all the way to 29, all of these people enter into a covenant. And this is the mass teshuvah movement. They are returning to Hashem. They're committing. They're doubling down on their efforts. This is exactly what we've wanted. This is what we've been looking for. We've been looking for all of Ezra and Nehemiah, this sense of a mass teshuvah movement. This is what Haggai and Zechariah said was missing from the people. And here it is. Pasuk 31. V'asher lo nitein b'noseinu la'amei ha'aretz v'es b'noseinhem lo nikach levaneinu. Right? We're getting rid of intermarriage. We're not giving over our sons and daughters to the nations of the world. V'amei ha'aretz ha'mevi'im es ha'makachot v'chol shever b'yom ha'shabbas limchor lo nikach mehem b'yom ha'shabbas gosh. And everyone who comes to do business with us on Shabbos, we're not doing that anymore. We're stopping to work on Shabbos. What does that imply? What were they doing? It means that people weren't keeping Shabbos the way that they should have, that there was business being done on Shabbos. So they said, we're cutting that out. We're not doing business on Shabbos anymore. Vinitosh es hashana shviis umasa koyado. You know what we're also going to do? We're going to keep Shemitah. We're going to keep we're going to leave our land fallow. Now, let's just pause there for a second. The commentaries struggle with the following, which is introduced in these psukim, and we'll see continuing in the next psukim as well. None of these things that we have mentioned so far are terrible. Okay? Intermarriage is bad, but if you recall back to our studies of it, mi'ikar adin, in other words, the essential law, is from the seven nations. So the Malbim points out that when they said we're not giving over our sons and daughters, Malbim points out, af she'ina misheva amim. Even though they're not from the seven nations, what do you have to then add on to the Malbim? Nonetheless, we're going to do it. And that's the sense that you get from all these psukim, that the Jewish people are now going above and beyond the letter of the law. Even things where you could funge a little bit and say, maybe it is, maybe under certain circumstances, Bnei Yisrael come along and say, we're not doing it. Keeping business open on Shabbos. Right? So again, is it a good thing? It's definitely not a good thing. Are there worse things? There may be worse things. Nonetheless, they say we're not doing it. Right? Think about websites open on Shabbos nowadays. Right? It's a big area of halacha nowadays. What happens if you operate a website? Close it down on Shabbos, sell it on Shabbos. What about Shemitah? So Shemitah may only apply in certain circumstances when rove of the Jewish people live in Israel. They don't care. They're doing it anyways. They're forging ahead. They're saying even in the areas that we might, may or may not have to keep the halacha, we're doing it anyways. Pasuk 33. Ve'emanu aleim mitzvos, la'aseis aleinu shlishit ha'shekel b'shana, la'avodas besem Eloheinu. We're giving over, what's shlishit ha'shekel? A third of a shekel.
I don't know what that is.
Now, we know in the Torah, what is there? There's a machasid ha'shekel. Says the Mitzudas David, Kavanu al atzmenu davar mitzvah lios chov aleinu lase shlishit ha'shekel b'choshana nosaf al machasid ha'shekel. In other words, where's this notion of a third of a shekel? It means they're adding on. They're going above and beyond that which they need to do. The Rabbag points out that no, what really happens is that a shekel doesn't cost the same in every time period. The value, right? Think about gold and silver. The value of gold and silver can change. So he says the value of the machasid shekel changed and now became a shlishid shekel. But the Mesudas David, another, points out and said, no, they're going again above and beyond the letter of the law. They only have to do X. We're going above it. We're doing more. They're bringing all these korbanos. dot, dot, dot. Right? They're bringing the Bikurim. They're bringing the Meiser, Truma, all of these things. That's what they're committing themselves to. Okay? What do you get the sense at this point in the story? What do you get the sense? This is good. Right? Not only are they doing tshuva, but they're going above and beyond what's required of them. In fact, I was thinking about this morning. The Gemara says that one of the reasons the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed was because Bnei Yisrael didn't go lifnei mishuras hadin. We didn't go above and beyond the letter of the law. Now, halachically, that's an interesting topic. Right? What does it mean that they didn't go above and beyond the letter of the law? Does that mean that part of the law is also an expectation to go above and beyond the letter of the law? Is that... Is it there's the law, I do that, I'm good, and if I get extra credit, right? How does it exactly work?
It says that Hashem's law is not enough, really. We have to go beyond, right?
Well, so the Ramban, I believe, points out that in Sefer Devarim, when we say Ve'asisa Hayashar Ve'atov Be'nei Hashem, that you should do what's right in God's eyes, the Ramban points out that that's what it means. You have to go lifnei mishuras hadin. You have to go above and beyond the letter of the law. Right? And the Gemara says that one of the reasons why the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed was because they didn't go above and beyond the letter of the law. Now, Tosfos over there points out, we know the other reason why it was destroyed, which is Sinas Chinam. But on par with that, Tosfos says, is this notion that we weren't going above and beyond the letter of the law. It means that we were punching in and punching out. We were doing just what was necessary of us, but if there was like a little wiggle room in halacha, we were erring on the side of leniency. Now, if that's the case, that's why the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, then these psukim actually take on a whole new level. Right? Bnei Yisrael are participating. They just rebuilt the Beis HaMikdash. What are they doing? What's this oath that they're taking? Not just that we're going to follow your law, Hashem, but that we're going to go above and beyond what's technically required of us. We're going to do more than that. Okay.
That's a lot, though, isn't it? Yeah, they just made that
step. Well, we do that all the time. Oh, it's a huge amount. You're saying in a good way.
Yeah,
it's a huge thing. And that's the striking part of these psukim. If you stop right here, you are euphoric. Right? Finally, you get the sense. The Jewish people are getting it. Intermarriage out. Shabbos keeping. Truma, Meiser, they're treating the Kohanim properly. They're treating the Levim properly. They're treating Shemitah properly. They're finally taking care of the land of Israel. They're bringing all the korbanos that they need to be bringing. If you stop right here, all the people are taking an oath, and you're excited. This is the fulfillment of everything we've been waiting for. Until you come to chapter 13. So I'm not skipping 11, is the settlers of Yerushalayim. We actually touched upon chapter 11 previously, because right at the beginning it says, Vayeshvu sarea am biYerushalayim, usha'ar ha'am hipilu goralos. Lahavi echad mina asara lashev biYerushalayim. What did they do? And we pointed this out earlier, that apparently Yerushalayim was not settled. That people were living on the outskirts of Yerushalayim, but they weren't actually coming back to Yerushalayim. And so what do? They established a system where basically you had to participate in a lottery, and if you lost the lottery, you had to go to Yerushalayim. Right? 1 out of 10. What does that sound a lot like? Meiser. Right? What? I know, if we win the lottery, go to Yerushalayim. If they lost the lottery, they went to Yerushalayim. Everything is relative. Okay? So we pointed that out earlier, that it's astounding that even at this point, the people clearly weren't living in Yerushalayim. And Nehemiah clearly feels that, right, think about Israel nowadays. So why are there all these fights about settlements and who settles where? And it's not just with these Jews and the Arabs, but it's with everyone who wants to settle there, because where you live means that you control that area. So if I go to a hilltop and establish an area there, I'm there. If the Bedouins establish a community down in the Negev, they own that land. You're not getting rid of them. So Nehemiah realizes that. And he realizes that if you don't populate Yerushalayim, so the argument can be made that it doesn't really belong to us. It's going to be easy to capture. And so Nehemiah, they literally do a lottery, forcing people to move from the suburbs back into Yerushalayim. Right? Imagine if everyone's moving outside of New York City because of the taxes. Imagine if the tax is, you got to move back inside New York City. That to me is a loss. For some people, it would be a gain. Yeah.
What was the problem? Why didn't people populate Yerushalayim? What were the factors there?
Why didn't people come back from Bavel to come to Yerushalayim?
But these people already came back, but they're avoiding Yerushalayim.
Yeah, they're avoiding Yerushalayim. They're avoiding Yerushalayim. It's a city. I mean, you can make a lot of arguments. You could, right? Why don't people always live in the city? You like suburbs. You could spread out a little bit more. Yerushalayim had many different factions there. It was probably more of a hustle and bustle. You can make arguments why people didn't want to live there. But it's not a good thing. It's definitely not a good thing.
It wasn't properly developed from the ruins of Nehemiah.
Well, Nehemiah clearly built up Yerushalayim.
But no.
But for some reason, the people didn't want to come back. And Nehemiah is nervous about that. Right? Malbim points out, Shelo tieh chareva. How can you argue that Yerushalayim isn't in ruins if there aren't people living there? So you need to populate it. You need people to live there. So anyways, that's chapter 11. Chapter 11 is those who come back, who are basically forced by the lottery to come back. Then you have chapter 12, which are the families of the Kohanim and the Levim that came up to Eretz Yisrael. Now we come to chapter 13, which is the final parak of Sefer Nehemiah. And this we're going to spend a little bit of time on today. Why? Because this is as dramatic of a shift from chapter 10 as you can get. Again, all we've seen up until now, mass tshuva movement. Everyone going above and beyond the letter of the law. And then you come to chapter 13. Bayom Ahu, on that day, Nikras b'sefer Moshe be'azne'am, so that mass tshuva movement day, so they read the Torah of Moshe, v'nimsa kasubo asher lo yavo amoni u'moavi b'kalo kim ad olam. We know this halacha. You're not allowed to marry someone from Amon Umoav for eternity. The Gemara learns out, Amon velo Amoniyah, Moav velo Moaviyah. That's how Rus is able to come in. Why? What's wrong with Amon Umoav? Ki lo kinuas b'nei Yisrael b'lechem amayim. Right, when the Jewish people were in the desert and they needed bread and water, Amon Umoav wouldn't give to them. Right, we all know the Devar Torah about that. Parshas Kitisa. And by the way, they tried to kill us by hiring Bilam. Remember that whole parsha in the Torah, but God saved us there. Okay, so they read about this. They read about Amon and Moab. And when they heard this, what happens? They separate. All right, again, we're getting rid of assimilation. This is a good thing. But Pasuk Dalet. V'lifnei mizeh. Before this, Eliashiv HaKohen, now Eliashiv the Kohen, who is Karov LeTovia, if you remember, Tovia is not a good guy, so he's a relative of Tovia, Nasan Belishkas Beis Eloheinu. So he had been in the Lishkas are like the side rooms of the Beis HaMikdash, Vayas Lo Lishka Gedola, he made for Tovia basically like a nice room. Visham hayu lefanim nosnim es hamincha levona ve'akilim ve'amaseh ve'adarim ve'tirosh ve'yitzar, words that we're familiar with from Shema, but where they used to store all of the goods for the Beis HaMikdash, he now turns that into a room for Tovia, mitzvas ha'levi'im ve'amishorim ve'ashorim u'trumas ha'konim. So where they used to store all of the truma and the meiser and the grains for the menachos and the wine for the libations, they got rid of all of it, and in place, they did a redecorating job, and he put Tovia, his relative, in that area. That is not a good thing. Okay, that's not a good thing. We don't want you taking the Beis HaMikdash, getting rid of all the stuff that's need for the sanctity of the Beis HaMikdash, and instead using it as a house for your relative. Chemi says, I wasn't in Yerushalayim at that time. He says, I had gone back to Bavel, and that was before I asked the king for permission to come back to Yerushalayim. Pasuk Zayin, Ve'avol Yerushalayim, I come to Yerushalayim, Ve'avina bera'a shirasel yashiv latovia. And I realize immediately how catastrophic this is. That Eliashiv, who's the Kohen, basically desecrated the Beis HaMikdash. Lasos lo nishka b'chatzari b'saloinu. He turned God's house into a bedroom for his relative. Vayera li ma'od. He says, this pained me a lot. This bothered me a lot. This was really troubling to me. Vashlicha es kol klei beis tuvia hachutz min alishka. So what does Nehemiah do? Throws it out on the street. Right? Throws him out on the street. Ve'omra. And I said, Vayitaru alishakos, I'm going to purify this. Ve'ashiva sham klei beis elohim es amincha ve'alavona. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to restore it back to what it should be. So here Nehemiah had left. We don't know how long. We don't know why. But Nehemiah had clearly gone back to Babel. And while he was back, what happened to the Jewish people? They reverted right back. They reverted right back to their to bad ways. Eliashib, who's the Kohen, himself desecrates the Beis HaMikdash. And only when Nehemiah comes back, he says, Vayirali, this bothers me a lot. And he literally throws it on the curb. Picture, like, you know, the girl throwing the guy out of the house. You just dump all the stuff on the curb because you're in a fit of rage. Okay? Va'ida kimineyo talavim lo netana. So what was happening if when you get rid of the levim, when you ruin, when you get rid of the storehouses, so no one's giving the minayot are the gifts. Remember, levim don't have land. What do the levim rely on? Maser. Right? Kohanim, levim, truma, maser. That's what we do. It was our way of feeding them, saying basically, you worry about your work in the Beis HaMikdash, and we'll take care of you. Hey, they were the Kolo guys. Right? So they were learning in Kolo, and we were supporting them while they were learning in Kolo. That's what the Levim and the Kohanim were. So all of a sudden, he realizes that the money that was going to the Levim, the Maaser, dried up. People weren't giving it anymore. And if the Levim don't have Maaser anymore, what are they living off of? Nothing. So Vayivrechu Ish L'Sadeu HaLevim Mishorim Osei HaMelacha. They had to go get jobs. Kolo closed down, the donations dried up, and so they had to go out and they had to get jobs for themselves. Now, we say that jokingly, but that's not how the system is supposed to work. The system is supposed to work, we want the Levim there, we want the Kohanim there. We want them working in the Beis HaMikdash. And so now it's tragic that they have to leave the Beis HaMikdash and go back to the fields. That's not the way the Torah had instituted the system. Now, if there are no Kohanim and there are no Levim in the Beis HaMikdash, what's there? It means that it's just a building, but there's nothing taking place there. It means korbanos can't be given. It means the Kohanim aren't singing the Shir Shalyom. Right? The whole infrastructure, even though the building is there, but the spiritual infrastructure has crumbled at the seams. So va'ariva es askanim, va'omra madua ne'ezah beis Elohim. He says, I went to all of the high people, and I said, how could you do this? How can you ne'ezah? How can you leave God's house like this? And so Nehemiah brings them all back. He starts going around the fields and he says, you, Levi, you got to come back. You got to repopulate the Beis HaMikdash. And he gets everyone to give Meiser back. He says, we got to open up the doors, open up the kolel again. Right? You can't close it down. So he basically appoints people over these otzarot. Otzar is a storehouse. So now they're bringing it back. The storehouses are working again. He's gotten rid of Tovia. Everything is working. And now that line that Nehemiah keeps coming back to, Pasuk Yedaled, 14, chapter 13. Zachra li Elohai alzos. God, remember what I'm doing. Ve'al temach chasadai. And don't forget my chasadai, my kindnesses. Asher asisi v'beis Elohai of Mishmarosa. Right, don't forget what I'm doing. Now, if you recall, how did we read these psukim? This is not the first time Nehemiah has looked to Hashem and said, remember what I did. So at the beginning, it was cute. Now, and this is how Chazal read it, remember, Chazal punished Nehemiah for this. Chazal said, why is it called the book of Ezra? Remember, it used to be one book. It got split later on in history. It used to be called the book of Ezra. What happened to Nehemiah, says the Gemara? That Nehemiah was punished. That because he made it all about him, Hashem says, I'm going to sideline you and the book won't even carry your name. And now you see it. Zachra li Elohai, remember what I did. V'al tema chasadai, don't forget my... What, you think Hashem's going to forget? No. You think Hashem doesn't see when you perform your mitzvos? There's a little bit of haughtiness here. There's a little bit of arrogance here. It's like that coworker that every time they do something, they feel the need to, like, you know, tell the whole world, send an email to the whole staff how great I am. And you're just like, pretend like you've been there before, right? Do your job. Put your head down and do your job. Nehemiah is boastful. And it's not me, but it's Chazal that reprimand him for this. Bayamim ahema, pasuk tesvav, ra'isi biyuda dorchim gitot b'shabbat. He says, I see that they are working the wine presses on Shabbos. Think of the, what was it, I Love Lucy?
Yeah.
Oh, what a great episode. What a great episode. Right? So they're working the wine presses on Shabbos. Pressing wine on Shabbos is bad. Okay, that's one of the bad ones. Okay, that's one of the 39 biggies. Umevim ha-remot ve'omsim al-chomrim ve'afayayin anavim eteini ve'chom asam mevim Yerushalayim b'yom ha-Shabbos ve'id b'yom mechram tzayid. There was full-fledged business taking place on Shabbos. Again, not a good thing. Even though, what did they make a shvuah? What did they promise in chapter 10? What was one of the things they specifically said, we're going to give up? We're going to give up. It doesn't say. We don't know. Right? So it says, Va'id bayom michram tzayid. Mitzudas David says, Hitreti bahem leval yasuzozos. Nehemiah warns them. He says, cut off the marketplaces. I'm shutting down the marketplaces on Shabbos. Now, by the way, right, we have these debates to this very day. Should markets be open in Yerushalayim on Shabbos? Should buses be running? Should the shuk be open? Right? I mean, these aren't new conversations. V'atzorim yashvu ba mevim dag v'chol mecher u'mochrim b'shabbas levnei Yehuda v'Yerushalayim. And they used to come. The merchants, they all used to come to Yerushalayim and they would do business. They'd bring all the fish and they would do business in Yerushalayim. V'ariva eight chore Yehuda. What's v'ariva? Right. Ve'omralem, I fought with them and I said to them, Ma davar razeh asher atem osim u'mechalim es yom ha-Shabbos. What? Shabbos! Right, he's throwing rocks at them. He's saying, what are you doing? This is Shabbos. Halo ko'al su'av oseichem ve'yaveh Eloheinu aleim es kol razos ve'al ir razos. Don't we know? We've been down this road before. When we don't listen to God's word, what does he do? He causes destruction. Isn't this how we got into this mess? Ve'atem mosifim charon al Yisrael l'chalel Shabbos. It's not bad enough what our ancestors did that got us into this mess. But you're going to continue in these wicked ways? Now, is Nehemiah wrong here? No, of course, Nehemiah's right. But is he effective?
No.
That's what we have to figure out. Right? We know in life, you can be right, but not effective. The key in great leadership is to be both. Is to both be right and to be effective, to get people to listen. So Nehemiah is clearly right here. He's screaming from a mountaintop, Shabbos! Yeah, right? He's getting the job done. Vayik sher tzalu sharei Yerushalayim lifnei Shabbos, va'omra va'yisagru adlatos. So what does he do? Don't forget, Yerushalayim is a gated city. So he says, I have a great idea. Let's just close the walls of Yerushalayim on Shabbos. And that way the merchants can't come in. And so that's what he does in Pasuk 19, is he closes the walls of Yerushalayim, he places guards around the walls of Yerushalayim, and what does that accomplish? Lo yavo masa b'yom ha-Shabbos. Can't do business anymore, right? We've essentially turned Yerushalayim into a police state. Now, it's a good police state because we like the results. We don't want Shabbos to be violated. But what happens? Vayalinu harochlim umochrei kol mimchar michutz Yerushalayim pam ushnayim. So what happens when you close the gates of Yerushalayim? So they're not just going to give up their parnasa. They're not just going to say, oh, you know what, you're right, Nehemiah. The $1,000 I made on Shabbos, I'll take it as a loss. So what do? They set up shop right outside Yerushalayim. Ve'aida bahem. And again, he screams at them. Ve'omra lehem adu atem leinim neged achoma. What are you doing outside the walls? Im tishnu Yad Eshlach Bachem. What does that mean?
If you repeat.
Yeah, if you repeat, Yad Eshlach Bachem. You know what I'm going to do? Right? You're going to have to deal with my hand. Right? He goes up to them, looks them in the face and says, what are you doing here? Scram. If you start coming back here, you're going to have to deal with me. You're going to have to mess with me. And what's the result? Mina Esahi Lova Ova Shabbos. That was enough. Nehemiah obviously was powerful enough that he scares them off. Well, they're listening to him. But let me ask you a question. My children are still young. Okay? But I know enough, right? Why do I love them when they're young? Because when I threaten them, they listen. Right? Penny knows this. Penny hears it from her house. Right? If you don't take a shower, if you don't brush your teeth, I'm going to take away, you know, dinner. I don't know, whatever. And they listen. What happens when children get older? They all of a sudden realize, A, 99% of the time, my parents aren't going to actually carry through on the punishment, right? The other percent of the time, you know what? I'm not so scared of my parents anymore. Let them take away. Good. Yeah, take away my dessert. See what I care.
They know better than you.
They know better than us, and they're not scared of us anymore. And then they move out of the house, and they realize that all the things you used to threaten them about, they now have something called choice. Mm-hmm. And they can make choices on their own. And if you spent your whole life threatening them, what types of choices are they going to make when they left the house? They're going to reject. So is Nehemiah right here? Of course Nehemiah is right. Is he effective here? Yes, he's effective, because he's basically threatening people. But what's the long-term impact of what Nehemiah is trying to accomplish? And that we know is what's not going to be successful, right? So Pasuk 22, and that's kind of the tragedy at the end of the book of Nehemiah. Ve'omra levim asher yu mitarim uvayim shomrim asharim lekadeshes yom haShabbos. He has the levim protecting Shabbos. Gamzos, this too. Zachra li Elohai, remember Hashem. V'chus alai kerov rach chazadecha. Have mercy on me because of all of my, how great I am, that I'm restoring the dignity of Shabbos. Gam bayamim ahem. So he's now conquered Truma and Meiser. He's conquered Shabbos. So what's his next battle? Intermarriage. Gam bayamim ahem. Ra'isi esa yudima. Heshivu nashim ashdodiot amoniot moaviot. So again, they're right back to their old ways. They're bringing back all the girls. Uvneim chatzi medaber ashdodi ve'ina makir medaber. They don't even know how to speak Hebrew. Il chashon am ve'am. What? Where does that sound very similar to? Megillah, right? Am ve'am. Okay, so everyone's speaking their own language. The ariv imam. That same word again. So I think the third or fourth time we've seen the parrot. What's he doing? What's the ariv? I'm fighting with them. I'm arguing with them. Ve'akalaleim, and I'm cursing them. Ve'akem mehem, what does that mean? I'm beating them. Anashim ve'em retaim, right? Taking out their hair. I'm pulling out their hair. Okay, right? So I'm hitting them. I'm pulling out their hair. Vashbiyim be'Elohim im titnu b'noseim levnehem v'im tisu b'noseim levnehem v'lachem. If you intermarry. Halo al Eila Chatayu Shlomo Melech Yisrael. Whoa. Bad enough Shlomo did this. Now Shlomo did do that. We know that, right? Remember 2 years ago when we learned Shmuel Aleph. Everything was going great. Shlomo Melech brought in Nashim, right? The woman, the Egyptian woman, and that was the downfall. But I'm telling you this. It takes guts to call Shlomo Melech out like that. Right? It's bad enough that this was Shlomo's downfall. Uvagoyim harabim lo haya melech kamohu. He was great. There was never a king like him. And nonetheless, gamo so. Hechati anashim anachriot. And they got to him too. So it's bad enough that Shlomo fell prey to this. And you're going to do it also. V'lachem anishma lasos eis kol hara gdola azos. Lim o beloheinu. Lo shiv nashim anachriot. Uvnei Yehuda. Dot, dot, dot. Mivnei Yehuda, Zachra lahem Elohai. Again, Pasuk 29. Remember me, Hashem. Al ga'alei. Zachra lahem Elohai. Excuse me, right.
So that's not good.
And it's not good. Remember them. Al ga'alei ha-kuna uvris ha-kuna ve-levim. No, this is a good thing. He's saying, remember the Kohanim, that they're restoring the kuna. V'tiartim mikol nechar ve'amida mishmarot le-kohanim ve-levim ish b'mlachto. Remember the Kohanim. Ule korban ha-itzim be'itim mizumanot ule bikurim. And they were giving the wood offerings, the first fruit. Zachra li Elohai letova. Remember me, Hashem, for good. And that's how the book of Nehemiah ends. Now, emotionally, how does it end? So on the one hand, he's accomplished a lot. But on the other hand, what do you see happens? Every time you take one step forward, they take two steps back.
He hasn't really convinced them.
He hasn't really convinced them. There's this real ambiguity. There's this real ambivalence amongst the Jewish people. Do they want this? Do they not want this? Can they withstand the test? Can they not withstand the test? In Nehemiah, again, that word keeps on coming back, Va'ariv, he's fighting. He's literally, physically fighting them. Now again, is that a good thing? Is that not a good thing? On the one hand, you admire his passion. On the other hand, is it sustainable? Is it effective? So we're not really sure, but you get the sense, no, because what do we know happens after this in Tanakh? Does Mashiach come? No. Right? Exile is going to last for much longer after this. And the next time we're really going to encounter these stories is the story of Hanukkah. So the story of Ezra and Nehemiah, which started off with, and we'll see a little bit more in Malachi over the next couple of weeks, but what started off with so much potential in so much promise, ends on a very down note. Right? If you just read chapters 1 through 6, actually Rabbi Chaim Angel, who's going to be our scholar in residence next Shabbos, so he writes this. He says, if you just read Ezra chapters 1 through 6 and stop there, Dayenu. If you then read the rest of Ezra Nehemiah and finish off the way we finished off, you realize how tragic that time period was. Hashem tells Haggai and Zechariah explicitly, this is the moment that Mashiach can come. But it's taloi, it's dependent on Bnei Yisrael returning to me. And we see in the end that we didn't fulfill our end of the bargain. Yes, Nehemiah tries to get us to keep Shabbos. Yes, he tries to get us to separate. Yes, he tries to get us. Yes, he tries to get us. But think about the difference between chapters 10 and chapter 13. Honestly, even if you stopped at chapter 10, what we read, those very few psukim that we read just a couple of minutes ago, and you stopped right there, you would have felt it very differently. You would have said, Bnei Yisrael finally got it. They're taking the Shavuah. They've done exactly what Hashem wants from them.
It sounds like a New Year's resolution.
It sounds like a New Year's resolution. That's exactly what it sounds like. And in a very short period of time, they revert back to their old ways. Does that give you confidence that this is going to be successful?
No.
And that's really the undulating emotions that Ezra and Nehemiah give us. That word that we keep coming back to over and over again. Potential and missed opportunities. Starts off with an enormous amount of potential and it finishes off with a downer of what the Jewish people could have accomplished versus what they were left with at the end of the day. Malachi is going to fill in a little bit more of the blanks, but at least this is the narrative of the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Also, we're going to touch upon next week, because we'll just tie it all in together, is we'll spend a little bit of time in an article that was written by, I happen to think it's a great article, but it'll tie in together a lot of what we're talking about, and that is Rabbi Steinsaltz, in one of his books, writes an article about Ezra and Nehemiah contrasting their leadership styles. Now that we've read about them, you'll understand the article. Right? We read the article at the beginning, so we didn't have the full picture. But now we have the full picture. We experienced Ezra, we saw his leadership style. We saw Nehemiah, we saw his leadership style. And we'll spend a few minutes also comparing those two, and it'll help us understand a lot more the story, and it'll bring it all together. So that's what we're going to do in the next couple of class before Pesach. Number one is we'll tie up some loose ends with Ezra and Nehemiah, and then we'll spend a little bit of time on the book of Malachi. And then after Pesach, we will continue onwards. Everyone have a great week. Yeah.